Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel account given to us by Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and we will read the verses 23 to 32. Jesus has entered into the city of Jerusalem on the colt to the shouts of the people, crying, Hosanna. He entered into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. He has exited there and found a fig tree without any fruit, which he cursed, and it withered away. And then in verse 23 we read this. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reason with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented, not afterward, that ye might believe him. Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word. If you open up your Bible, I will direct you to the text for this special occasion. It's taken from the passage that we've read together, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, the verses 28 to 31. In our congregation, we've been doing a series on the parables, and this afternoon, then, the parable of the two sons. I'll read that for you. The verses 28 to 31. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. There are three reasons why I would like to preach on this parable this afternoon. For one thing, because it is an explaining parable. It's explaining some of the dynamics that exist sometimes in our homes and families and also in church life. Sometimes we wonder why things are the way that they are in our homes and family. Well, here is a parable that explains something about it. Secondly, it's also a searching parable. For it's searching us. It's asking us, now which son are you like? Who do you reflect more? The first son who said, I will not, or the second who says, I will go, but neither of them went. Yes, it's an explaining parable, it's a searching parable, and thirdly, it's a calling parable. It calls us to repentance, and we need to hear that call. It's not a call that we will hear in our world, but we should hear it in the church, the call to repentance. Let's listen to the parable of the two sons, and I'll explain the parable first and apply it second. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus was coming to a close. He has entered the city of Jerusalem upon the colt to the cheering crowds. Although Jesus is aware that their cries of praise would turn into cries of enmity before the week is over. And when he comes into the city, he comes judging and he comes instructing. He comes judging, yes, judging by turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple of God. That was not what the courts of God were for. The house of God was a place for prayer to God and the worship of God. One man said it about 100 years ago, worship is the missing jewel of many churches. That was the problem in the temple. With all the outward religion, God was not in all their thoughts. They had not come to the house of God to meet God there. They'd not come to worship God there. And when you lose sight of God, then there will be no worship of God either. Yes, the Lord Jesus comes judging, not just at the temple, but also cursing the fig tree. It had leaves, but no fruit. What a picture that gives, that the Lord comes to judge our outward religion. And that there comes a time that even though we might have the leaves that make us look good on the outside, but no fruit, we come under the curse of God. Yes, the Lord Jesus comes judging. He's looking for worship. He's looking for fruit. Also this afternoon, here in our midst. And what reason we have to take heed to the words that Paul speaks in Romans 11, verse 20. Be not high-minded, but fear. Of course, the Lord Jesus is not only judging, he's instructing. After all, on this occasion, the religious leaders have come with their questions to Jesus, questions challenging his authority. By whose authority does he do this? The overturning of the tables in the house of God? Ryle puts it this way, his success means nothing. They demand his commission. His cures are nothing. They want his diploma. But Jesus will teach nonetheless, and he teaches with wisdom and with prudence. As Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10 puts it, wisdom is profitable to direct. And he asks for their judgment and their verdict. What think ye? He's also going to use a parable as the prophet Nathan did so many years before. In confronting David and using a parable, it brings the conviction closer to the heart in order to let them reprove themselves. The parable of the two sons, a parable that's only told to us by the gospel writer Matthew, that parable that is before us, that is a short parable, and it's a simple parable that the children this afternoon also can understand it. Yes, the Lord Jesus introduces us to a certain man who owned a vineyard. Now, a vineyard, as you can understand, requires a lot of work. And just like any father, he has the right to ask his sons to do chores for him, to do some work for him in the vineyard. And the father addresses his son, I don't know if you noticed it, but the father addresses his son with tenderness. Son. He doesn't address his sons harshly. He doesn't say, "Hey there, are you there?" No, he addresses them in love. And he issues a simple command for them. "Son, go work today in my vineyard." But this first son refuses to work. His answer to his father's request is, "I will not." He gives a blunt, a rude answer and shows himself as a disrespectful son, blatantly disobedient toward his father. It's a point blank refusal. "No way. I won't." And while his father addressed him with tenderness and affection and says, "Son," he has no love and no respect for his father. There's not even a title that he uses to address his dad. His father has asked him to work in his vineyard, but he will not. Now, when we hear his answer, we hear an answer that has a modern ring to it. Boys and girls, maybe mom and dad has come to you and asked you to do something, has asked you maybe to clean up your bedroom, or here are some chores for you to do, and maybe you said, "No, I don't want to." That's the answer of this first son. There's something sad about this answer. Something sad about his attitude. Something sad about his action. A sad response and a sinful response. And someone has said that judging by the silence of the father, thus judging by the silence of the father to this rude response and the fact that the father did not issue a rebuke, it was not the first time that this son responded like this. You see, his rebellion has grown, and there is clearly a battle of the wills, and the son refuses. But there's also a second son, and things seem to go better with the second son. The father makes the same request. He doesn't assert his authority in a different way. He doesn't try to first sweet-talk his son or whine a little bit, nor does he issue a threat and come with a warning, "If you don't, then..." No, he doesn't change his approach. His approach is the same, and he simply asks for the obedience of his son and asks him to go work in his vineyard. And his son seems compliant. In fact, he seems to be a model child of obedience and of politeness. He not only agrees to go, but he answers respectfully, "I go, sir." Yes, he seems to be a nice, well-mannered boy. And he may have meant it too. But the outcome is different than he said. He doesn't go. Maybe he was pleased with himself that at least he answered differently than his brother, maybe. Or maybe he got distracted as he was on his way to the vineyard and forgot. Or maybe he found something else he wanted to do. Or maybe as he's on his way to the vineyard, it sinks in what it means he'll have to do, the hard work he'll have to be engaged in, the sweat that it will cost him. Or maybe he envied his brother who got away with saying no. Well, whatever it was, he did not step foot into his father's vineyard. He did not pick up the pruning shears. He did not lift up a shovel. No, he did not go and do as his father had said it. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said better than he did, promised better than he proved. And as we listen to this story, don't you think it's a sad story? It's a sad story that's told us. The first son who refused outright, the second son who promised obedience but in the end did not obey. Two sons who are at bottom no different from each other. What a sad home that must have been. What a sad world we live in. What sad consequences sin has brought into our homes and into our world. But there is one other thing that is told us. But for that we have to go into the vineyard itself to find someone working in the vineyard. Someone has indeed gone into the vineyard and has picked up a shovel and is digging with it, or maybe is pruning, or he's performing some other task for the well-being of the vines or the grapes that grow on the vines. But one of these two sons has gone there to work. Which son is it, boys and girls? Is it the son who seemed to be the model child of obedience? No, it's the other son. The one who displayed his rebellion right in front of his father and said it right to the face of his father, I will not. That son is now in the vineyard doing what his father asked him to do. What brought him there? Jesus says, afterward, yes, later, he repented, he thought it over, and filled with sorrow over how he had despised his father, he repented and went. Now, let me draw a number of lessons. Four lessons that I hope to draw. For one thing, man is under obligation to honor and obey God. Man is under obligation to honor and obey God. God's claims are upon us, just as these sons were under the claims of their father. And they should have counted it a privilege to be sons of this father and to serve with him in the vineyard as sons. Yes, man is under obligation to honor and obey God. After all, we are his creatures. We have his claims upon us. We might not be converted, we might not be saved, but God looks after each one of us. He gives us the air to breathe. He gives us clothes to wear, food to eat. We're highly favored people, and God comes to us with his word, and he comes to us with his commands. And what matters is not whether we say the right things, or whether we have good intentions, and whether we seem to comply with what God has said in his word. What matters is not whether we come to church. Of course, that's the place where we need to be, but that's not the thing that we will be judged on at the end. What matters not is whether we come to church and whether we are polite and whether we are well-mannered. What matters is not even our I wills. Or as Jesus puts it in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew Henry says something like this, it is necessary for our happiness that we do the will of the Father. Yes, we are under obligation to honor and obey God. And he doesn't call us to a life of hardship and to a life of drudgery. After all, Jesus said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as John will say in 1 John 5 verse 3, his commandments are not grievous. Satan's yoke, that is heavy. That's a burden. That's a crushing burden. That yoke of sin is heavy. But we're not called to serve sin, we're not called to serve the world, we're not obliged to serve sin in the world, but we are obliged to serve the Lord. I did not say that we can. I did not say that we can of ourselves. I realize that the covenant of works is a broken covenant, but that does not lessen the demand. It doesn't lessen the obligation that we love Him above all things and that we serve Him with all our heart. No, it still applies in those words of Jesus, He that doeth the will of my Father. For we will be judged, as Jesus says in Matthew 16, we will be judged according to our work. Or as the psalmist in Psalm 62 verse 12 says, Thou renderest to every man according to his work. And our catechism puts it this way, that God does not do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform. God does no injustice. We are under obligation to honor and obey him. And with less, we cannot do. That first of all. The second lesson is this. The problem with the sinner is the bondage of his will. The problem with the sinner is the bondage of his will. That's the reason why we don't honor and don't obey God. Because of the bondage of our will. Right? I know Pelagius, that British monk, did not agree. I know that Pelagius went to Rome to dispute this with Augustine. Augustine, who had written, and Pelagius came across these words while he was in England. He came across those words of Augustine. Give what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. And Pelagius did not understand that prayer of Augustine, and he thought that that prayer gave license for sin. But Augustine knew this from the scriptures, and he knew this from his own experience, that he could not and would not obey of himself. And we see that pictured for us in this parable of these two sons, don't we? I mean, the first son, in answer to his father's request, says it rudely, says it disrespectfully, I will not. What does that display but the bondage of his will? I know the second son sounded more polite. I know the second son may have had some intentions of obeying, but he would not obey, and he did not obey either. Why not? Because of the bondage of his will. Because of the wickedness of his heart. I mean, children, boys and girls, why do we, as children sometimes say to our parents, who have made a reasonable request, who have made a loving request, why do we sometimes say, I don't want to? Or why do we say, young people, yeah, yeah, I'll do it, and we don't? And why do we respond like that to God, who says, I want you to love me with all your heart, and I want you to serve me, and I want you to live for me? Why do we not obey? And why do we pursue our own interests? And why do we serve sin? Has that ever become your burden? Why is it? Why is it that I don't want to obey God? Why is it that I don't want to obey Mom or Dad? It's because the carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8 verse 7. It's because of our wicked heart, Genesis 6 verse 5, that we cannot do what's good. In the words of Jeremiah 13 verse 23, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin. That's the question that Jeremiah asked. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? And he ties that to another question. If the Ethiopian can change his skin, then we who are accustomed to do evil, can we change ourselves to do good? No. I mean, if an Ethiopian could change his skin, and that has happened, dark people have become bleached somewhat, have become whiter. But if an Ethiopian can do that, it's only a skin deep change. But for us, the leprosy of sin is not just skin deep, it's deep inside of us. Jeremiah would say that too, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is the problem with our will. There's the bondage of our will. And we cannot blame our society, and we cannot blame our environment, and we cannot blame the bad example, and we cannot blame our father or mother, and we cannot blame the father in this parable. The rebellion and disobedience flows from our own hearts. Have you ever seen that? Out of the heart proceed, yes, also disobedience. That's why we need to be born again, as Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3. Because of the blindness of our souls and the bondage of our wills. And I wonder if the Spirit has ever made you realize this with grief in your heart, that there is something wrong with your heart and there is something wrong with your will. As Paul saw it, when I would do good, evil is present with me. The good that I would, I don't do. Paul discovered that his will is bound to sin, and it grieved him. And I wonder if you've discovered that, and if that indeed weighs heavy on you and does grieve you. I mean, you don't excuse it, do you? You don't excuse your sin, do you? You don't minimize it, do you, that you're still unconverted? That you do those wicked things and think those wicked... You don't excuse your depravity, do you? How much better it would be if you were to, in humble acknowledgement, say to the Lord, Lord, that's me. The picture of these sons, whether it be the first or the second, that's me. And to say with Paul, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yes. Man is under obligation to honor and obey God. Secondly, the problem with the sinner is the bondage of the will. Thirdly, promises and profession are not enough. Promises and profession are not enough. That's what the second son had. Promises. Profession. And he had nice promises. And he may have even been intending to go. But you see, it's possible to have good intentions, to make resolutions, to pray, to change, to do better, to sin less, to be more faithful. But it's not enough. And yes, you may have had such good intentions and you may have had such resolutions and you feel you can give easy answers. But it betrays pride and reliance upon our own strength, doesn't it? That's what this second son displays. Pride and reliance upon his own strength. It's clear he has not reckoned with his own depravity. But it's clear that the answer is too easy. It's too glib. The answer was on his lips, but not in his heart. And Hosea 6 verse 4 portrays such a case when the Lord says of the people of Israel, "Your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away." Hosea says it's like a cloud that promises rain, but never delivers it. Or like the dew that will not soak the ground. It's describing, as Matthew Henry says, people who promise fair but do not perform, who begin with religion but do not hold on. When they leave their first love and their first works, they're like the morning cloud. It's what John Bunyan pictures in Pilgrim's Progress with that man. And if it's been a while since you've picked up Pilgrim's Progress, let me encourage you to pick it up also in the family tonight. Mr. Talkative. And Faithful, meeting Mr. Talkative, doesn't recognize him as Mr. Talkative. Christian recognizes him, and he says this of Mr. Talkative. He talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, of the new birth, but he knows only to talk of them. He says, "I have been in his family and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of flavor. There is neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him." And he'll even say, the people say of him, he's a saint abroad and a devil at home. And Christian makes clear in his conversation to Faithful that hearing and talking does not make a person a Christian. That doesn't make a Christian. At the end, Christian explains, we'll be judged by not our words, but by our fruits. It will not only do to be talkers, but we must be doers. And Christian says to Faithful of Mr. Talkative, it's no use even talking to him except God teach his heart and turn it. Can I say it this way? Talk is cheap. And it is not the heart of religion to have just promises and to have nice professions. It's possible to have profession, but not possession. It can be empty. You never felt that? The children of God know what I mean. They have felt the emptiness of their religion. And as they look back upon their religion, they can often see so many promises and so many good intentions. But your goodness was as the morning cloud. It's not enough. What then is needed? Repentance. And that's our fourth lesson. The fourth lesson, let me put it like this. What encouragement the Lord gives to those who repent. What encouragement the Lord gives to those who repent. And how beautifully repentance is described here of this first son who had said no, who had openly rebelled against his father, who had even shown contempt for his father. But how beautifully this repentance is described in those last 6 words of verse 29, "But afterwards he repented and went." But afterwards. These words describe the goodness and grace of the good-doing God. And it must have been a wonder to this son that after all he had said and all that he had done and how he had dishonored his father and blatantly disobeyed his father, there is yet an afterward. He is still allowed to be in the day of grace. He's still alive. It speaks of the grace of the good-doing God. It's what Paul writes in Titus 3, verse 3 and 4, where he confesses that we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men, appeared. You see, here's an afterword of grace. It's the afterword of the gospel. It's the afterword that Joel 2 verse 28 speaks about. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit." That's the hope of the sinner. And not just that there is some day of grace given. That's given to the unconverted. That's true. But that God comes in that day of grace to enlighten the darkened mind and open the closed heart and bend the stubborn will so that the sinner comes indeed to repent. This son thought these things over and he looks at it differently afterward. And he comes to sorrow for sin now. There is grief in his heart now. There is a turning from sin now. Actually, the word translated repented here in verse 29, the Lord Jesus uses a very special word. It's not easy to describe, maybe. Maybe it's best to say he began to care. By the grace of God, he began to care. He began to reckon with God and with the goodness of God and of the just demands of God. The love of his Father had done something to him, and he began to care about his Father, and he began to care about his soul, and he began to care about his sins. And what he did went through his soul, and there was a godly sorrow now for sin, and there came repentance not to be repented of. But he not only began to care, he went. Repentance not only means a change of heart, but a change of life. He went in the direction his Father had beckoned him to go before. And he began to love the things his Father loved. And he began to care about the vineyard of his Father and the words of his Father and the service of his Father in the vineyard. No, that was not his own doing. That cannot be. His will of itself was rebellious and hard, stubborn. But God made him willing in the day of his power. And the Lord manifested his grace to him. And what encouragement the Lord gives to those who repent. He says that harlots and publicans go into the kingdom of God. Harlots and publicans, they displayed contempt. They followed their own lusts. The publican with his covetous heart set on money. The harlot willing to sell her body to sin. But there has been those who have come to repentance, true repentance, and they're in the kingdom. Zacchaeus was brought into the kingdom. Matthew the publican was brought into the kingdom. That woman who was a sinner in Luke 7 is brought into the kingdom. The Samaritan woman is in the kingdom. Sinners who have learned to plead with the publican, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," because their lives were all sin. Their wills were in bondage. Their hearts were desperately wicked. Now, which son are you? Which son are you? God's word has come to you and to me. Have you shrugged it off? Maybe saying, I don't care. I will not. And you've gone your own way, Sunday after Sunday. Return to your own way. Or have you heard his call to love and to faith and to repentance, and you said, I will. Of course I will. But it turns out that it was just something that you said with your lips, but it never entered into your heart. And seeing something of your sin and something of your presumption and the wickedness of your heart, you've begun to care and you've begun to confess your sin and to turn to him. You cannot explain it of yourself. It's not something of your own doing, but now you need him and his grace. Yes, repentance brings you, if it's right, to a person. Chiefly the Lord Jesus. The one who was sent by his Father into the vineyard. And he was willing. He was not unwilling. No, he was willing. And he said already in the covenant of redemption in eternity past, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. And he actually did his Father's will. He didn't just promise it. He fulfilled it. And he could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he went through the vineyard of this world and through the vineyard of Gethsemane all the way to the cross where his Father forsook him because of the rebelliousness of his people, so that sinners might have their sins forgiven, may have acceptance with the Father, and find pardon at the feet of Jesus. But is there only hope for the first son? What if you've been like the second son? Like Mr. Talkative, or Mrs. Talkative. A talker, not a doer. Outwardly religious, but inwardly unchanged. Verse 31 says, Publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Did you hear that? The door is not closed to the self-righteous. There is hope for the self-righteous. Yes, publicans and harlots go in before you. The Lord, by His Holy Spirit, has a way to bring them to their senses and to convict them of their sin. But the self-righteous, they may come later. The Lord will see to it that there will be an afterwards in those who have been outwardly religious and may have been talkers. But the Lord knows how to bring a Nicodemus in. Afterwards, and a Saul of Tarsus in afterwards, people who have been uncovered saying, I thought I was a Christian all these years, and they begin to see that they were not, and they're made honest, and they're made to enter. And J.C. Ryle puts it this way, let us take courage ourselves if we have been great sinners hitherto. Only let us repent and believe in Christ and there is hope. Let us encourage others to repent. Let us hold the door wide open to the very chief of sinners. Never will that word fail. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, and for that we may plead. For while there is an I will of the Son, there is also that son that said, I will, but didn't fulfill it. There is the I will of God. Remember? We sang it. I will. if thou plead. And he signed it and sealed it to Jethro's forehead this afternoon in baptism. And he says, all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. There's the I will of God. Why not ask that the Lord would turn you? That you say to him, Lord, I don't just want to be a hearer of the word. I want to be a repenter and a doer. Help me to deny myself and to do thy will, to be thy friend. For, as Jesus says in John 15, verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And he assures his people by his Holy Spirit to that end. And he makes them see the fruit of grace in their lives that humbles them. It's still tainted with sin in this life. But that's what he performs. And no wonder the Lord Jesus teaches his church to pray, thy will be done. And our catechism says it this way, grant that we and all men may renounce our will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. Can he not do that? Nothing is too hard or too wonderful for him to do. One more thing yet. If we have come to repentance, then the Lord of the vineyard will be dear to us. That's clear. But is it too much to say that the vineyard of the Lord will also be dear to us? Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing, gracious Lord, wilt thou apply thy word by thy Holy Spirit, so that feeling those obligations of thine, and seeing the bondage of our own will, and seeing that our promises and profession is not enough, that we might take refuge unto that great Son of thine, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose will was thy will, and who finished it perfectly, and who has salvation to distribute, and to make a people willing in the day of thy power. Be with us further this afternoon. Bless the children in Sunday school and also those in junior catechism. Remember us all for good. As travelers to that great eternity, grant that those who up till now have been careless may begin to care about thee and their souls and thy salvation, and may find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify and beautify thy people too, and making them and molding them after the image of thy Son, and producing that fruit which cannot come from ourselves, but only from thee. From thee is fruit found. Pardon us and remember us further, for Christ's sake. Amen.